Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning. Welcome back to The Flatline. This is Rick Hughes, the host, inviting you to stay with me for the next 30 minutes. 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, and indeed some education, all done with no manipulation, because there are no hidden agendas. There's nothing we're trying to sell you, and we're not trying to get you to join anything. We don't have any human speculation, just accurate biblical information. But that information will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life if you're interested. And you have the freedom and the privilege to orient and adjust to that plan. What a wonderful thing we have as free Americans to believe in a faithful God and His wonderful Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And to take God's immutable word that He's given to us and to look at it and learn the principles and the procedures that are taught in that, that can be the very light and guide for our life as we move through the devil's world. The Bible clearly says to the Christian, this is not your home. You're just a passer through. You're a sojourner. You don't belong here. So you don't have to worry about putting down real deep roots here. And so we all understand that as believers in Jesus Christ, this is not our permanent home. Our home is in heaven, Uranos, the Greek word, heaven, where the eye has not seen and the ear has never heard and the heart has never felt the marvelous things God has prepared. They're there and they're waiting us. But as we live in the devil's world, in this domain, in this arena of contention, then there are certain things we need to understand, certain things we need to learn and apply in our life, so that, in fact, we can keep the outside pressure of adversity from destroying us by the inside creation of stress. Stress is not necessary for any believer. There's a better way to live, and stress is always self-induced. Self-induced misery from worry and fear and panic and bitterness and guilt and jealousy and many, many hundreds of other mental attitude sins. There is, in fact, a way to live. That's a unique way to live, and it is called the Christian life. It is a life full of joy and meaning and purpose and, above all, direction and definition. So please listen. We're studying about a leader, how God raises up leadership in a crisis situation. We started this study last week on this radio show, and it's dealing with the greatest leader of all times. And I made the I'll back up and review a little bit for you. I made a statement in the beginning of the show last week, if you didn't hear it, and I said that Americans and the world are looking for a great leader, somebody that would bring us all together and make it a better place. People of all races, all ages are afraid of what lies ahead if we continue to probe and exploit one another. And so the big question is our new president, is he the man? Will he stabilize the world financial markets? Will he bring peace to the Middle East? And will he be the one that bridges the gap between Christianity and Muslims? The question could be asked of what is a great leader? What should be his characteristics? What should be his assets? What should be his fundamental gift or his fundamental ability? And I ask the question, should he be a healer? Should he be a motivator, a military genius, a political genius, a great orator? What are his assets that we should look for? Remember now, the Bible says, cursed is the man that trusteth in man. So the one thing that we know right away is no man can deliver us from what we face. It is only the grace of God that can deliver us. Therefore, the Bible in 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people that are called by my name shall humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, then I will hear and heal their land. And that is the key to this thing. But as we talk about leadership, we must have leaders, spiritual leaders, that will lead us in this time of adversity and crisis in the history of the United States of America. And we have given some fundamental characteristics of leadership, such as discipline and determination. But the one evident trait was loyalty. There had to be loyalty. And for the believer in Jesus Christ, it must be loyalty to God the Father. And that's seen in 1 John 5:3 that says, if you love me, obey me, and my mandates are not grievous. God's not going to ask you to do something that you can't do. He's not going to put more on you than you can handle. And so we have been looking at leadership, and we came to a conclusion that we are not a victim of our environment, but we are a victim of our decisions. And obviously, bad decisions limit future options. We saw on our last radio show how Joseph, the son that was sold into slavery, was the very one that God used to bring the Hebrews to Egypt. And it was once they got into Egypt and once they began to gain prominence and favor that the Egyptians began to be very suspicious of them and to mistrust them. And once Joseph had died and once a new Pharaoh had been set into place, he began a system of systematic persecution to subjugate the Hebrews into slavery and to kill all of their young boys, lest they grow up and become warriors and fight against the Egyptians and secure their very own freedom. And we saw how Moses' mother, Jochebed, when she bore Moses rather than kill him as the Pharaoh had decreed, she hid him for 3 months while she nursed him, and then when she could hide him no more, she put him in a reed basket and set him in the Nile River. And while his sister Miriam watched from the bushes, the very daughter of Pharaoh came strolling down to the Nile to take her ceremonial bath and found the baby. She immediately recognized him as a Hebrew. And about this time, Miriam stepped forward out of the bushes and identified herself and said, "Should I fetch a Hebrew mother who still has milk in her breast for you?" And the Pharaoh's daughter said yes, and Miriam ran home and told her mother that the Pharaoh's daughter was the one who had discovered Moses, and she's requesting a Hebrew mother who has milk in her breast. And so Jochebed went and actually was given the baby and received wages to nurse him. And once he had left the breast and weaned from the breast, she returned him to the Pharaoh's daughter, where he was raised in the Pharaoh's castle, an Egyptian. He was raised in the Egyptian ways. And I don't know how much he knew about his background or his heritage, but I know that when he was 40 years old, he began to pay attention and discover, and maybe he was told that he had been adopted. Maybe he was told that he had been found. But he began to be curious about the Hebrews and who they were. And we saw, as we studied our passage last week, that Moses made a grave mistake. We saw when he was 40 years old that he murdered an Egyptian guard who was mistreating a Hebrew worker. We saw that in Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. He tried to cover it up. He hid him, hid his body in the sand because he knew he had done something wrong. It was premeditated murder because the Bible says he looked left and he looked right to make sure that no one was watching before he killed him. And then he tried to cover up his body. And unfortunately, here's a good principle. Don't ever forget this. You don't solve one problem by creating another problem. You don't solve one problem by creating another problem. You see, this act of murder led to another confrontation on the second day, when he was back again around the Hebrew slave mines where they were working, and he saw two Hebrews fighting with one another, and he tried to break it up. And they actually turned on Moses and criticized him and said, "What are you going to do, kill us like you did that Egyptian guard yesterday?" And when Moses realized that people had seen what he did, he knew that the word was out and that the Pharaoh would try to arrest him, and the Pharaoh would try him for murder. And this is exactly what did happen. In Exodus 2, verses 14, this is a very interesting thing. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, verse 15, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. Now, he fled okay. He went on a big trip east. This means that he fled out of Egypt across the Gulf of Suez, across the vast Sinai Desert, and all the way to the land of Midian, which is north of the Persian Gulf. And that's where he finally settled down. It was in this place of refuge called Midian where he intended to start his life over again at the age of 40. But it was here that he rescued some daughters of the local Midian priest who were being bullied by shepherds who were trying to run them away from the local watering well. Listen to the story. I'll read it to you. It's very, very interesting. Here it is. Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. But when the shepherds came and drove them away, Moses stood up and helped them, and he watered their flock. Apparently he was quite a man. Apparently he was a man of authority and an imposing figure. And he was able to say, "Leave these women alone." And he was able to water their flock for them. And they went back to Reuel, their father, and said, the father said, "Well, how did you get home so soon?" And they told the story of how an Egyptian, apparently Moses identified himself as an Egyptian, not a Hebrew. An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds. And he also drew enough water for us, and he watered our flock. And so this Midian priest said to his daughters, "Where is he? Why is it that you left him? Call him so he can eat bread with us." And of course they went and invited Moses to come to their home. And in verse 21 of Exodus chapter 2, Moses was content to live with this man. And eventually this man gave him Zipporah, his daughter. And they were married. And she bore him one son and called his name Gershom. Actually, there were two sons. The other is mentioned in Exodus 18:2. So Exodus 2:21, this one, and the other one in Exodus 18:2. The other's name is Eleazar. So we have Gershom and Eleazar. And this relationship lasted for quite a while. It says, "Now, it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died." I don't know exactly how long Moses had been in Midian, but many, many years. 30 at least, maybe 40. He had been there, and the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel groaned because of the slavery and the bondage, and they prayed and they cried out, and their prayers came before God. God heard their prayers and remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob, and God looked upon the children of Israel and acknowledge them. Here's a wonderful thing about prayer. God answers prayer. But there are times when God does not answer prayer too. The Bible clearly says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." And there may be a reason why God's not hearing your prayers today. Maybe there is unconfessed sin in your life. I can assure you these Hebrews had been humbled enough. They had been broken enough to confess their sin and to pray and ask for God, beg for God's forgiveness, and beg to be delivered from the Egyptian bondage. And the Lord heard their prayer. There is never a time when God is not willing to hear your prayer. You have to understand, it's on his basis, not yours. He's not a genie in the eight ball. He's not going to pop out and rescue you from any bad situation in your life just because you request his presence. But he does love you. He did send his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, to die for you, to take your place, to be your substitute on the cross. That's a great demonstration of his love. And if you are, in fact, a believer who has received Jesus Christ by faith alone, then, in fact, God hears your prayers. But the strange thing about it is that sin can hinder our prayers. Because sin will quench the Holy Spirit and grieve the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit cannot intercede for us in prayer. So with known sin in your life, your prayers are not going to be answered. The only prayer that you're going to be able to get through to God if you have known unconfessed sin in your life is the prayer of rebound, which is problem-solving device number one. If we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to purify us from all of our wrongdoing. that prayer will get through. And then once that prayer has been effectively answered and you have been purified of your sin, then any subsequent prayer can certainly be answered by God the Father as well. But just because you're praying does not mean God is answering. So the children of Israel were being abused by the Egyptians, and they were calling out to God for help. And little did Moses know that he was going to be the man that would deliver them from Egyptian bondage. He's happy being a sheep herder. He's happy taking care of his stepfather's sheep. He's happy just wandering around in the Midian desert there, north of the Persian Gulf. Listen to chapter 3 in the book of Exodus. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the middle of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but it was not being consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and admire this great sight. Why does this bush not be consumed? So when the Lord saw that he turned to look, God called to him from the middle of the burning bush and said, Moses, Moses. And Moses, looking around, said, Here I am. And boy, what an encounter we're about to see. On this day, the life of Moses suddenly changed because he had an encounter with a living God. This is exactly what the Bible calls a theophany, or an appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament before he ever became a man, before he ever assumed a human body, before he ever entered his incarnate form. This is pre-incarnate Christ. It's a theophany. And there are many times where these theophanies took place. In Genesis 12, 7 through 9, Jesus Christ appeared to Abraham, as well as in Genesis 18. And in Genesis 32, Jacob wrestled with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is God. Don't ever forget that. He is the embodied man of God. And when you've seen, people said, kept telling him, show us the Father, show us the Father. And Christ said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because we're the same. It's an amazing, amazing thing. Jesus Christ is God. And Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's undiminished deity and true humanity in one body throughout all eternity. What an amazing thing. So I assure you that a bush on fire not being consumed would get your attention just as much as it got the attention of Moses, especially if you had been on the run for nearly 40 years, and he obviously had been. Oh, now it's time to find out what's going to happen here. Then the Lord Jesus Christ said, Do not draw near this place. Don't come too close. Take off your sandals, for the place that you are now standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now notice this. This is one of the first times that he knows he's a Hebrew. He learned it a long time ago, but he told the Midianite priest he was an Egyptian. He ran from his Hebrew heritage. And yet now, in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the burning bush, God said to him, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look upon God. I believe there was also some shame at the recognition that I have abandoned the God of my fathers, and I have come to the backside of the Midianite desert to flee from truth. Here's the principle. I don't care how far you go to try to flee from God, he will pursue you because he loves you. You can turn your back on God, but he will not turn his back on you. Don't ever forget that. Could God use a man that was known to have committed murder? Yes, and he did. Is there something in your background that Satan uses to constantly discourage you? Is there something you did 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago that has caused you shame and embarrassment? And you fear being discovered? I think that's true in all of our lives, isn't it? We all have our hidden secrets. And yet here is Moses being confronted by God. Could God use a man who had the hidden secret of murder, who had been hiding out in the Midian desert for 40 years? Yes. Could God use you? Yes. But it's going to take a humble heart. It's going to take obedience. It's going to take you seeing who you are and realizing who he is. And so, the Lord said, I've seen the oppression of my people, the ones that are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, and I know their sorrows. So I've come down to deliver them out from the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, and to the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. So come now there, therefore, and I will send you to the Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Isn't this interesting? Here's the principle. Catch this. God said, I have come to deliver my people out of the land of the Egyptians. Why didn't he just do it himself? Why did he need Moses? Because God uses human agents. And God will use you, just like he used Moses. But God uses prepared people. And you, my friend, must be prepared. Moses was prepared. But there were a lot of obstacles in his way, and you're fixing to see what happened here in the relocation move. But God can use you. There is a nation crying out for leadership. There is a family crying out for a father. There's a mother or a wife crying out for a dad. Where have you been? Why did you flee? Why did you run away? Now it's time to go back and to be the person that God intended for you to be. Moses says to God, he begins to make excuses. It's very interesting the way that he does this. Moses says to God, oh, who am I? I can't do this. You see, Moses is going to have to move back to Egypt. Exodus 3:10. I'm going to send you back to Egypt. And here's a great principle that sometimes God has to move you around to put you in his geographical will. I can assure you, I know people that have up and moved halfway across the country just so they could sit face to face with the one they considered to be their pastor. They had enough faith and enough belief in the Word of God to know that if they could get face to face with the person that was communicating the Word of God to them on a consistent basis, that God would honor that. And they upped and they moved to be face to face. That's an amazing thing that I've seen Christians do on many different occasions. God has a directive will for your life, and it includes a geographical will for your life, where he wants you to be. And that oftentimes is related to your gift, your spiritual gift, and how it functions. So here's a question for you. Are you out of the geographical will of God? Are you not where God would have you to be? Moses was not. But he starts making excuses. He balks at God's mandates. Moses says to God in verse 11, who am I that I should go to the Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? What, are you kidding me? Who am I? And God said, I will be with you. And this shall be a sign to you. This is from Exodus chapter 3, verse 12. This shall be a sign to you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And Moses said to God, Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they will say to me, Well, what is his name? What should I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am sent me to you. And moreover, God said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. So go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob appeared to me, saying, I have visited you and seen what is being done to you in Egypt, and I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jeshuites to the land that's flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, The Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, so we may make a sacrifice to our Lord. But I am sure, God says, the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all of my wonders, which I will do in its midst. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed, but every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely, or of her who dwells near her house, for articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, and you shall plunder the Egyptians when you leave. Wow. Isn't that interesting? So God gives the orders, gives the decrees, but Moses is still not ready. And Moses still continues to crawfish. He continues to make excuses to why he cannot be the one. Listen to chapter 4. Moses says, But suppose they won't believe me. Suppose they won't listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord didn't appear to you. And on and on and on. Eventually, he even says, But I can't speak very good. I'm not very eloquent. I don't have a sign from you. Well, if you read Exodus chapter 4, you will see the sign that God gave him, which is a rod. You will see that. And you will see how God said, Put your hand in your chest and pull it out, and you'll see how his hand turned white. You will see how God gave him miracle power. God gave him signs. And God gave him a voice in his brother, Aaron, who would be there waiting for him in Egypt when he returned, and would be the voice of God to speak with Moses. And so, Moses has no way out. He packs his wife, packs up his kids, moves back to Egypt, but a strange thing happens along the way. You won't believe it. Absolutely the most incredible part of the story. Moses almost dies before he gets back to Egypt because he overlooked a significant thing. Tune in next week as we study the life of Moses and the rise of leadership in crisis, and see what it was that almost got him killed before he was able to finish the task. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.